Romans chapter 10. Still talking about Israel, only really you'll find out it has a lot to do with us too. How Israel is still God's chosen people, but they aren't listening. In chapter 10, verse 1, we read this, "Brethren," he's writing to the Christians, so he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now you, there it is. I mean, we could spend the whole time on that verse. I don't want to. I want to go on. I want to get this chapter. You don't want to break it up. You want to keep it together. So you think about that kind of statement, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel," that means God's people, the Jews, "is that they might be saved." So he just said they are not saved yet. Now you have to be shocked at that. Come on, go ahead, ready? Now you're shocked and stunned, right? Because Israel had the law and the prophets. You mean they're not saved and they had the law and the prophets? Man, then what can save you? They had the law and the prophets themselves who spoke directly from God. But they're still not saved. They had all the sacrificial rituals. All of them. They sacrificed bulls, goats, sheep. They sacrificed birds. Oh my goodness, they had it all, but you notice it didn't save them. Now, I know it's going to shock you. You better sit down. Oh, you are. Never mind. They had all the feasts and all the holy days. They kept all those, and it didn't save them. So why are you trying so hard to do the same thing when you know it can't save you? When we were in Israel on the tour bus, the Sabbath is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday for the Jews only. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Well, we were Christians. We weren't Jews, and we were there to visit Israel, and Saturday is a great day to do it. So we hop on the tour bus, and we're driving through town. Well, you know, you're not allowed to do nothing on the Sabbath, and so some of the holy Jews came out there and threw rocks at us, hit the bus with rocks. You know it's against the law to throw rocks on the Sabbath? That didn't matter. They were hitting us because we were breaking the Sabbath. They are still not saved. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Oh, are we guilty? Paul, putting to death men and women and children. Doing it for God. Those Christians, they make me sick. He's putting as many as he can in prison. And putting them away. And he says, "But I did it in ignorance. I thought I was helping God. I really thought I was serving God, but it was in ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing." You see, they have a zeal for God, but they don't have it according to knowledge. How many cults? How many people have been destroyed? Their lives, their families. They've even committed suicide. Because they had a zeal for God, but they didn't have the knowledge. They didn't understand what they were doing. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," notice they have the law and the prophets, they have all the spiritual sacrifices, they have all the feast days, all the holy days, and still they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. "And going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They go about to establish their own righteousness. That's why those Jews were hitting our bus with rocks. You are breaking the Sabbath, so are you. That's different. We're doing it for the right reasons. We are trying to stop your bus because you can't ride a bus on the Sabbath. See, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, but you're worse than me. I'm establishing my own righteousness. Have you noticed all the news about Vietnam in the papers lately? Have you guys noticed, or is it just me? Has it been in a whole lot because of the anniversary? I'm not sure what everybody's celebrating, but the anniversary? And this is the statistic you see, approximately. Those killed in the Vietnam War, Americans, those killed by friendly fire. Friendly fire is when you shoot your own men. You kill your own team. Those killed by friendly fire, 15 to 20% of everyone who died in Vietnam from America, 15 to 20% were killed by friendly fire. That means one of their own people shot them, or the coordinates were wrong and the mortar fire that came in to help us clear the way hit our own people. You know, in the Gulf War, those killed by friendly fire, approximately 20 to 25%. You say, we didn't lose many. But almost a quarter of them were lost because we killed them. Friendly fire. In the police academy, they would train us in live shooting situations, and you and your partner would get out of the car using live ammunition. This is stupid. You're using live ammunition, you run, you both kneel in front of the car, and your instructor's watching you, and there are targets that you're shooting at, and you stop and you take that weapon and you are on a knee and you yell, go. And your partner runs in front of your gun, and as soon as he's clear, you pull the trigger. And then he's over here and he yells, go! And you run in front of his. As soon as you're clear, he pulls the trigger. You're shooting right past him. And I've been in firefights where people are shooting at you. And I'm telling you right now, what makes you nervous is everybody on your team who's shooting at them. Because you are concentrating on trying not to be shot in the back. That's called friendly fire. You don't want to offend your partner. You know, like eat onions or something. And I'm thinking, you want me to run in front of him? He's got a gun there in his hand. He's going to pull the trigger after I go by? What if he pulls it too soon? Well, you say, what are you talking about, Bob? What's that got to do with your own righteousness? Well, you see, the church, in the church, the percentage of destruction by friendly fire is much higher than any of the wars we've ever done. We shoot Christians, man, we backbite, we destroy them, we pound on them. Oh my goodness, do you know how hard it is to be in ministry and you want to preach the gospel, but you know that most of the shots are coming from behind you? Do you know how hard it is? If you don't feel like we're behind you, you're not going to be preaching the gospel. You'll be scared to death to open your mouth because you don't know what kind of flack you're going to get from right behind you there. You know, in my ministry, my face is all right. It's the back of my head that's killing me, man. Hey, Bob. Oh, man. Friendly fire. You see, we look at each other and we say, you're such a loser. You're such a grossy. You deserve the death penalty, man. Oh, I'm a sinner, but nothing like you. Yuck. And we start to shoot, don't we? We're going about to establish our own righteousness. Oh, yeah, I'm not good, but man, I am so much better than you. We establish or we try our own righteousness because we're ignorant if we're not careful of God's righteousness. The church, man, it's become one club after another one. People say, what kind of clubs what do you offer? I mean, what kind of group do you have for this? You know, we have people who have two left feet. You know, there's a ministry for those. You know, you got parents without partners, partners without parents. You know, we have feet without shoes. You name it, man, and churches all around, they got it. There's a group you can hook up with. People who hate other people. Yeah, we got a little ministry going for you. We can talk about the people you hate. Let's work it out. You know, and here we go. And thinking, man, we are trying to establish our own righteousness. Now, there is nothing wrong with sports. I'd like to say that before I slam them. I know. Don't you hate guys like me? A couple pastors I've talked to this week closed their churches down today because there's a big run going on or a big walk. They closed them down. I said, you got to be kidding, man. No. I said, get healthy people who could run it and be back at church for third service. That's what you got to do, man. That's what you got to do. Is it a sin to run? In your case, no. In mine, probably. Is it a sin to walk that thing? No, don't miss the point. The point is, man, what are we doing? And what are we calling fellowship? We're trying to literally establish our own righteousness. That's what we're trying to do. That is not the way to do this. We're missing it. For Christ, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The end of the law, that means literally he's the goal. The goal of the law is Jesus Christ. How many of you are trying to keep the holy days? Oh, man. And we can't celebrate your birthday because that'd be a sin. We can't do this, that'd be a sin. You got to go to church on a certain day, and if the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then you can go ahead and pray. And all you're thinking, come on, man, wait a minute. You are trying to establish your own righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Jesus that many are ignorant of. Righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the goal. Those of you that take a look at the law, you see. Those of you that take a look at the rituals and the sacrifices, those of you that look at the feasts and the holy days, if you can't see Jesus, you have missed it. It was so the Jews could turn and accept their Messiah. Now, don't go back into all that stuff for crying out Pete's sake. Just put those together. Lighten up. Now I've gone from preaching to stepping on toes, haven't I? Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto the Messiah, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. If you look at the law, you're going to see you can't do it. You're going to say, man, I am in trouble. There's no way I can do this. Oh, woe is me. What's going to save me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. You haven't been good all week. Don't lie to me. Don't give me that look, as my mother used to say. Don't give me that look. No, you have been saved by grace through faith. Christ is the end of the law. He's the goal for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses, he described the righteousness which is of the law. Here's what Moses had to say. That the man which does those things shall live by them. You say, I'm going to keep the law. Then what Moses says is, well, then fine, man. You got to keep doing the law from this moment forever and never skip a beat. You cannot mess up once. Because James says in chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You had a great week. You didn't think a bad thought. You didn't say the wrong thing. You were locked in your office so you didn't deal with people. Everything's going your way. Perfect week. You go outside, get in the car, do 30 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. You have broken the entire law. You blew the whole week. Feel bad now? Because if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep the whole thing. If you're going to throw rocks at the buses, because the buses shouldn't be running, someone's going to look at you and say, it is against the Sabbath law to throw a rock this far. We're trying to establish our own righteousness. We don't want to accept what's been done for us in Jesus Christ. He says the Jews are ignorant of that. We shouldn't be. And now we read, the righteousness which is of faith, he says, speaks this way. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He says, don't say that. You yourself got to understand the righteousness is of God. That Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He's the goal. You're going to look to Jesus. That's the way you want to handle it. If you're going to live by the law, you've got to live by the whole thing. And James says you break it in one point, you've broken the law. That's it. If you've broken the law, you must suffer for eternity. You must receive the punishment. For the wages of sin is death. And so we're going, I'm not bad as him. I'm not bad as her. I mean, I may be bad, but wait a minute, man. You don't understand. It's not as bad as. The fact is, if the law's broken, it is completely broken. And the wages of that is death. Legalism. When we start trying to set it up in our lives. Legalism. In your life. In your church. In your world, wherever you live. Leads only to death. You know that, don't you? Because no one, underline, no one can fulfill its righteousness. It leads to death. And he says this. At least I got my health. He says, this is what you don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, bring Christ up again from the dead. What he's asking, saying is, you don't have to go on into heaven and bring that righteousness on down. You don't have to try to do that. You don't have to go down to the depths of the earth, even to hell itself, and suffer like some people think, and bring that righteousness back up. You don't even have to get out of your seat. It's right here, he says. You don't have to go anywhere to get the righteousness that God offers. He says, but what does the word say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, the gospel. You know, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to get out of your seat. You don't have to do nothing to accept the Lord. You just have to say, I want you in my heart. It's a heart issue. You never have to leave the comfort of your own living room. You don't have to get out of your chair. There's nothing to do on your part. It's just to give your heart, just to say yes. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He died and was buried. He shed his blood for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rose again. He's alive. Now, how are you dealing with that? Are you praising him and thanking him and wanting to serve him? Or are you saying, all right, then I'm a Christian. I got to do this. You got to go to church on Thursdays or you'll go to hell. And here we go. You start throwing rocks at the buses. Look at those other people. They don't. Look at them. We have communion here once a month. And we're told by some of the people, you know, you're going to go to hell. Why? Because you got to have communion every week. But they're being condemned by the ones who say, you're going to hell, you only do it once a week. The Bible says you got to have communion every time you get together. And here we go. Oh, I'll go get that bus. Throw back. Trying to establish our own righteousness. Jesus, what does he say? As often as you choose to do it, remember me. You do it once a year? Then remember me when you do it. You do it every time you get together? Then remember me when you do it. Here we go. He says, the word is near you, verse 8, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Notice you don't have to go up to heaven to get it. You don't have to go down into the earth. Right now, right here, it's available just for the taking. It's a free gift. It's not even your birthday, some of you. And here's a free gift that you can have right now. You don't have to go anywhere to get it or do anything. And he says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Heart first. With the heart you believe. You know, my mind is swayed pretty easily, and I think probably yours too. If you really think about it, I make decisions here quite often, about every 32 seconds maybe. Let's do this. This is what we're going to do. And then I'll get a call or something, and I'll get some information I didn't have, and I'll change my mind. I go, oh, didn't know that. All right, we're going to do this instead. Oh, well, I didn't know that. We're going to go back to the first plan. Oh, now we're not going to do it at all because that thing's closed today. See, more information, I keep changing my mind. But my heart doesn't change that way. Husbands and wives, it doesn't, does it? He says something that he shouldn't have said. You can't believe it came out of his mouth. And you, in your mind, you're thinking, that's it. All right, I ain't never cooking again, man. You'll see. But in your heart, you may be hurt, it may even be broken, but you still love. It hasn't changed your heart. Your mind is now flowing into a different ways. But your heart is a lot more steady. Those kids, you look at them and say, why, God, why? What's wrong with them? Yet, and in your mind, you're thinking, I don't know what to do with them. I changed my mind. I don't want them. But in your heart, you love them. You see, your heart doesn't change that quickly. And so notice the Bible says your heart first. In your heart, the Bible says, for with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're going to tell it. You're going to tell the world. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Those of you that are Christians, you won't be ashamed. You take a look at your lives and you say, everybody says, man, you're a slow grower. But the truth is you can even see that you remember more scriptures than when you first believed. You even start to think different ways. You're even praying some. You can see little bits of light and growth in your own life. And you're not going to be ashamed. He's going to finish the job. Everybody else might say, man, you're slow, but you just, you know, I used to joke. I'd say, we're the bottom of the barrel, but we're in the barrel. Everybody may do it better than us, but we're doing it for Jesus. And we read, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed. You will not be sorry for having given your life to Jesus Christ. You'll be sorry for having not done it sooner. Done it. I had an Irish friend once who was, anyway, there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now there it is, man, underline that, pull it out of there, stick it on your refrigerator. That means he's going to listen to you and he would answer you just like he would answer Billy Graham. And he would treat you the same way, and he loves you just as much. And the Bible says he is the same Lord over all, and he is rich unto all that call upon him. He will listen to you, and he will answer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That means to say, Jesus, come to me. Come into my life. I want to be a part of you. I want you to be a part of me. You're calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says you shall be saved. Now, the word shall is future tense. I know you care about these things. That's why I tell you this. Future tense means it's a guaranteed completion. You shall be saved. You got it right now. You got a guarantee on your hands. You can walk from here squeaky clean knowing I belong to Jesus. And he hears my prayer. Because I'm doing so well? No, it's not trying to establish my own righteousness. He loves me. He loves you. Now go and walk that way. And then he says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You shall not be ashamed. Future tense, guaranteed completion. Call upon the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. I don't know if you ever have, but before we share communion, why don't you, if you never have, call on his name, say, Lord, I want you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be a Christian. I don't even know what it means, but I want to be one. I want to turn away from the way I'm walking. I want to go your way. I have sinned. You died for sins of the world, for my sin. I want you. So you can do it right there. No one has to see it. Nobody even has to know it. Because once it's real, it'll start to show. And so, verse 14, because verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, then how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? They wouldn't know to call on to Jesus because they haven't believed in him. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? They're not going to believe if they've never heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except somebody sends them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah 52. Now see, I've been preaching the gospel for 27 years now. No, that's not true. I've been saved for 27 years. I haven't preached the gospel for 3. No, 78. You figure it out. I can't do that kind of math. My head hurts now. I've been preaching the gospel a long time. God's blessed me. He took the one who deserved it the least and let him do it so that you could see he'd use anybody. You should thank him. That means my feet are beautiful. That's what the Bible says. How about your feet? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Where you work, where you go to school, where you live, in the neighborhoods, where you shop, to preach the gospel. And he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Notice, you knew this is church, so you figured money would come up. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look. How are they going to call on him whom they haven't believed? And how are they going to believe on him whom they've never heard of? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how is someone going to preach except they be sent? We need to support missions. 10% at least of the money that comes in here goes to missions. Missionaries shouldn't be worried whether they'll starve to death. They're only, or whether they're going to be shot in the back by friendly fire. Their only concern should be, how are we going to get to share the gospel today, wherever they're at? And it's our responsibility to send them and make sure that they can function. Not only that, but there's another way to send them, and it's tape. We have a tape ministry here. And I'm not asking for your money. I'm just telling you, this is how it happens. Those tapes, we send them all over the world. We send, I don't remember how many, 50 sets, maybe 40-something 50 sets. We send them out all around the country. Of all the services that we do, people receive tapes. Now, we ask sometimes that they would donate for those tapes. But I think that the truth is, maybe two or three out of those 50 donate something. All the others just go. Because see, the key isn't what you get back for it. The key is that how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless those tapes get sent? They got to have someone preach it to them. You'll do it here. We'll do it here. But we also, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Also radio, outstanding way. Radio is expensive, but God has allowed us to today. And if it's not tomorrow, then that's His business. But for right now, we can reach by the radio. We can tell people about Jesus. We can preach the good news. And they will believe. We get letters from our radio program almost every day now. Cards and letters. Most of them are pretty decent. But you see, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice Israel certainly hasn't. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So he says, so that, and logically then, that means faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You ought to be reading your Bibles. You ought to attend a church where the Bible itself is being read from and taught. Now, everybody wants clubs and things and everything. Fine, we are really harassed. I mean, more than I have ever seen in my life, and I've been around for hundreds of years, feels like. But I have never received this kind of pressure and this kind of push before. I've never experienced it. And it's because I refuse to do anything but teach the Bible. I have never seen anything like this in my life, so I know it's right. I got three friends left and they don't live in the state. That's because they're not close, so they get along with me. If you get off the Bible, people aren't going to grow. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It doesn't say faith comes by hearing and by these outstanding arguments that we get into with one another to correct each other, to start throwing rocks at the bus. No, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You say, man, I really would hope to the Lord that my faith would grow. It is so easy to have your faith strengthened. Get into the word of God. Just get in there. But that's work. Wouldn't you rather play softball? Ooh. I'm not supposed to touch on sports. You see, sports aren't a sin. But I'm telling you that our calling is not sports. And I like to play ball. So much so that I make myself not play. I love to play certain sports. So much so that I am sure that I don't play with our church. I love to go to music stores. So much so that I do not enter the doors. You got your problems? I got mine. I know what'll take me away from my Bible. And there are some things I haven't even figured out yet what'll take me away. But I know for sure some things are going to take me away. I know what they are. And I say, Lord, you hit me with a 2x4 if I even think it. Don't let me get away. Don't let me wander. Every time you get a chance, you ought to be in that Bible. Every time you have an opportunity. But do you notice that usually turns out to be the last thing we deal with? Are sports a sin? No, they're fun. And you should do. We have sports here. So it's not wrong. But man, when I start seeing people say, where were you, man? I didn't see you Sunday. Oh, man, we were out playing ball. We had a doubleheader. You know better of all people, Christian. Can't you find a game that's later? Can't you find a game that's at second service or third and showed up first? Man, if you want... And if sports are that important to you, I'm telling you, I'll make you a promise right now. If you want to show up at 5 o'clock every Sunday morning, I'll already be here. And I'll go over the whole thing with you by yourself. I just don't want you to miss. I want you to have God's Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And if that's what it's going to take, we'll do a 5 o'clock, whatever it takes. You are important to me. And everybody will tell you that I don't love you. And you can think what you want, because when I see you standing there in heaven, I'm going to go. That's all he called me to do, was to tell you the truth. That's all. And I know, boy, there's a lot of things being said about me. Most of them are true. But if somebody tells you that I don't love you, punch them. In love, of course. I mean, you wouldn't want to hurt anybody. I'm just teasing. Don't punch them. You'd be fighting all the time. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Don't let anybody trick you out of it. Play your sports. I mean, that's fine. God bless you. But don't neglect God's Word. I want to see your faith grow so you're strong and you're healthy. See, healthy sheep beget sheep. You will be so excited, others will see it. But you see, I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, their sound went out on all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Didn't they know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Look, you guys that are saved, you are designed to provoke the Jews to jealousy. You should look at them and say, I got the Messiah. He came through you, but he is my king, and he is my Lord, and he's my Messiah. And they should be jealous and say, wait a minute, I'm a Jew, man. It's supposed to be mine. I want him. When I first got saved, man, I was so excited. I didn't know any better. I thought everybody that was saved was excited. Man, and I would come to work, you know, we're in the military, and guys that I would hang around with and go drinking with and stuff, they didn't understand that, man, and one of the guys came up to me, man, and he said, what is wrong with you? The last few days, man, you're weird. What's wrong with you? Are you high on something? And I told him, man, I got Jesus. I'm born again. He goes, that is so weird. One of the guys came up and says, I don't know what you're on, but whatever it is, I want some. They were getting jealous. They could see in the life of this kid, there was just a fire and an excitement there. And they were saying, I don't have that, man. I'm in the same Navy as you. I drive the same equipment as you. I do the same stuff. How come you're at 4 in the morning? How come you're up and moving? And I didn't even need caffeine. People ought to be saying that about you and me, man. They ought to be saying, you are excited about your life. I'm not. I'm jealous. What do you have? I want what you have. Tell me what you're doing. What are you on? Holy Spirit. See, they're going to be jealous. Isaiah very bold and said, I was found to them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. That's me and you. He came to get us. But to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long. God is so good and so merciful. To you too, he does it. Now, have you ever, and if you haven't, go home and try it for 2 hours. Have you ever just stood and held your hands out? Or held your hands open? Go do that sometime. If you got that kind of time in your life, go hold your hand and tell me how heavy they start to feel. Can you imagine how hard it must be to all day long stretch forth your hand to someone who rejects you and spits in your face and says, I'm not interested. And he never quits. He never grows weary. He doesn't get tired. He says, all day long I have held out my hands to you. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come home. All day long, God cries to you that are saved. He says, I have saved you. I bought you with a price. Now, will you trust me and listen to me? And you say, get out of my face. I am busy, all right? I'm somebody. You've hurt my feelings. I'm heartbroken. It didn't go my way. See, I was going to be a big star one day. And I was making records. And I was going to do really good stuff. And I could even use that money for the poor or something. And God stopped all that down. And I could have said, hey! Or something like that. I ruined my life. By the time I was 27 years old, my life was completely destroyed. I mean, I threw away everything. And God called me, and he took me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock. He changed my life. I'm still a fool. But he loves me, and I'm saved. If you're saved, it's because he's given that to you freely. You don't need to establish your own righteousness. You just need to walk in him. As we share communion together right now, thank him. He died and he rose again for you. Take the bread when you yourself have said to the Lord, thank you for your body broken for me. Take the cup when you yourself have said, your blood in my life to wash me clean because I have sinned and you shed your blood for me, and thank him for that cup, and then you take it and we'll worship together.